Turn with me, if you will, now to that same psalm that we just sang, Psalm number 22. Hear now the word of our God. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope while I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gape upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the unicorn. Thou hast heard me. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. And all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him. And none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. And in the New Testament, please turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. Matthew, chapter 27, we begin in verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, put on his own raiment, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, cast lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save yourself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elijah." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar, put it on a reed, gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let be, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And beheld, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly this was the Son of God." The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord abides forever.
Amen.
Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we do come before you, and as we hear both the declaration of the prophet David, as he proclaimed the death of Christ on the cross in explicit detail, and as we hear the account here in Matthew, may we truly have eyes to see Jesus this morning, where he took upon himself our death, our humiliation. Help us, Lord, to search ourselves, to look and see ourselves there at the cross, to find salvation and help in time of need. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Beloved of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we consider David in the Bible, as we try to evaluate who he was, as we try to come to grips with the different roles that he functioned and the different tasks that he was given, which title would best serve to describe David, the author of this psalm, Psalm 22? Well, some say an excellent definition of David in his younger years and actually in his older years as well would be that of a shepherd. David was a shepherd. And in Israel, the king was described as a shepherd and looked upon as the shepherd of Israel. And so a shepherd would be a good title. He was also a court musician. And the Lord used David through his music to minister to Saul when Saul was king and was disturbed. He was also a soldier. He was a great soldier. He won the victory not only over Goliath, but over many, many battles. And the call of the king was to be a soldier, and David was one par excellence. Furthermore, David was a husband and even a father. God promised to David that his seed would reign on the throne. David himself refers at the very end of his life to himself as the sweet psalmist of Israel. God refers to David as a man after my own heart. As we look at the life of David, one thing that comes to mind is he was a sinner. When David sinned, a lot of times his sin was obvious and awful. Part of it had to do with his position as king over Israel. These are all good and valid descriptions of David. But the one that I want to concentrate on this morning is the description and the declaration, which we found in Matthew and we find in Acts as well, that David was a prophet. And in particular, Psalm 22 is referred to as the words of the prophet. That David, in and through his experiences and their intensity, the difficulties that David experienced, and as he tried to describe them here in Psalm 22, it is through, as Calvin said, it was as if were comprehended in his persecutions through the use of poetic language and style, that communication communicated beyond David. And we need to remember that Psalm 22 began as a psalm of David. David is describing his own difficulties, but they go beyond David. And we who have the ability to see with 20/20 hindsight through the lenses of the Gospels, as we read Psalm 22, do you see Jesus on that cross? We see Christ. We have that ability. But yet, David himself may not have had full understanding of what he spoke. In his sufferings under Saul, he prophesied concerning the Savior. My proposition statement is there before you. David was more than a king and a psalmist. He was also a prophet of God. Through this psalm, we learn more than how to handle pain. We learn about the one who bore it upon himself. As we read this psalm, let us also be reminded that David's view, though limited in particular to his own experience, speaks of greater things. So also in our own difficulties, many times we do not see the full extent or the reason why we go through what we go through. That God has eternal and far-ranging reasons and effects to the difficulties, the trials, the temptations that we go through and how we handle them. That we are not an island separated from everyone else, but our lives interconnect with one another, and that our lives affect one another. Our faith, our sin, both do affect one another. But let's focus now on our psalm. Psalm 22, you could say and describe this psalm as a psalm of help, a cry for help. Or as one author states, it is a lamentation. A lamentation is a prayer of disorientation. And as you recall, the past two psalms that we have studied, Psalm 20 and 21, in particular, the focus of both of those psalms was the Lord's anointed and God hearing him. Remember that? Psalm 20, it was the blessing, the benediction, the prayer of God's people. May God hear you in the day of trouble, in the day of battle. It was the prayer, we called it the national anthem of the kingdom of God. May the Lord hear you in the day of trouble. The name of the Lord defend you. And then we read last week, we saw in Psalm 21 that the Lord delivered David. And so here we have a psalm of celebration that the Lord has heard. Verse 2, thou hast given him his heart's desire and has not withheld the requests of his lips. The Lord heard. But now we find in Psalm 22 a disorientation. By the Messiah, by the anointed of the Lord. Notice the statement in verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? from the words of my roaring. He cries out, Lord, you're not listening, you're not hearing, you're not there. You have forsaken me. David is disoriented. He is struggling in pain. And the pain, as we read Psalm 22, is not just a bee sting or a pinprick. It is a persecution. It is life-threatening. He is struggling under great pain and sorrow. Notice, though, in his pain, and this is our first point, that the greatest pain that David faces, as is revealed in Psalm 22, had to do with God. My God, why have you forsaken me? God was his central problem. God was the focus of his pain. God is sovereign, but silent. Where are you, God? You have forsaken me. He felt forsaken. He felt that God was far away. God was not listening to his cry. But notice, he cries, my God. He declares, my Father, my God. It's like a child pouring out his heart to his father. David knows that God is able to hear and to deliver. He reminds God, notice in verses 3 through 5, but you are holy. You are he that inhabits the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you, and you delivered them. You are able, God, to answer and to do. I don't doubt your ability. But I am a worm. I am a maggot. I am one that lives in the cursed earth. I am like dust under your feet. I feel forsaken. You are far from me. There is no help. This is the greatest aspect of David's pain, as revealed into the psalm. But it doesn't stop there. In verses 6 through 8, verses 12 through 21, we find not only that God is far, but that trouble is near. He is reproached. He is despised. He is ridiculed. I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. How would you feel? I think of a teenager right now. I'm putting my mind in the place of a teenage boy or girl. How would you feel if all of your friends did that to you? Those whom you look up to, those whom you trust, laughed at you, despised you, scorned you, shook the lip, embarrassed you. Sometimes the greatest fear of a teenager is that they would be embarrassed by their parents. Ever notice that? What if your peers purposely mocked and attacked you? This is what David is experiencing. Reproach, being despised, being ridiculed, being rejected by the people he had been called to serve. Not only that, we find in verses 12 and 13 and 16 and 20 and 21, physical attack. He describes this difficulty, the pain that he struggles with that of animals attacking him, lions and tigers and bears. They're ripping at him. They pierce him. They attack him physically. We find physical attacks described using poetic language. And then thirdly, not only is his pain, his problem or his pain in relations to God and trouble, but his problem is also in relation to himself. Notice the afflictions, the mental afflictions that he faces, how difficult it is to handle rejection. I remember a day many years ago, praise God, where I had to stand for the Lord in a very difficult church situation. And as I stood for what I believe was right in submission to the classes or presbytery, There were people in the congregation that expressed hatred against me like I've never experienced in my life. I saw the look in the faces of some people that if they had a gun, I'd be dead. That hatred was so great that it scared me. I've never seen such fierce hatred in the face of someone. It is a difficult thing to be rejected, to be forsaken, to be hated. David uses descriptive language. He speaks in verses 14 and 15. It's as if I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. Have you ever had a bone out of joint? Have you ever got your shoulder out of joint? If you have, you know what it's like. You can't do anything else at that moment, can you? It's like, get it back in place. It's all the world is to get that joint back in place. He describes his tongue cleaving to the roof of his mouth, his hands and his feet being pierced. He's stripped naked in shame, verse 18. They parted my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. He is struggling in physical, mental, emotional, and the most difficult is the rejection of God. In sum, as we read Psalm 22, we should be reminded of another fellow in the Scriptures. His name was Job. Job also experienced difficulties beyond his ability to withstand them. He lost everything financially. He lost his children. He lost his health. He was counseled by his wife to curse God and die. He was counseled by his best friends in an improper way. He ends up charging God. We find in David here, Psalm 22, a summary of the difficult pain, the problem of pain, an overwhelming aspect. But notice also, in the midst of the pain, my second point, we find that in David, a faith, a sign of faith in his actual prayer. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? In the midst of that feeling of being forsaken, he still affirms God's presence. In the depths of his misery, he prays. He's not silent before the Lord. He prays, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why are you so far away from me? His faith is strengthened as he remembers the faithfulness of God to the fathers. Our fathers trusted in you and you delivered them. God, you are faithful to your promise. Lord, furthermore, you caused me to trust while I was but a baby. From birth, you have been faithful to me. Verse 9. And yet his faith is under attack. Verse 8. People are mocking him because he trusted in the Lord. Part of the problem that David is facing, like Job, is his faith in the Lord. His faith and the realities of his life situation don't seem to match. And so something is wrong. It's an intense cry of faith, Psalm 22. He cries out again and again, be not far from me, for trouble is near. Verse 11, for there is none other, there are none to help. And notice, his prayer is answered. And I'm a little bit disappointed in this verse, not only in the King James, but just about every translation that I looked up, except for the New King James, missed the point. Verse 21. Verse 21 is the turning point of this psalm. David states, save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the ox, wild ox or unicorn. And then it says, thou hast heard me. What was the problem that David was crying throughout this psalm? You're not listening. Verse 21, second part, third part, what does it say? Thou hast heard me. What's the rest of the psalm now? If you study this psalm from that verse on, the rest of the psalm almost seems like it's a different psalm altogether. David is delivered. And now he begins to rejoice and celebrate. Mourning may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And here we find from verse 22 on through the rest of the psalm, joy unspeakable and full of glory. Why? What caused the change? It's right there in verse 21. Thou hast heard me. Therefore I will declare thy name unto my brethren, etc. We see that God answered his prayer. And next week, we will concentrate on verses 22 through the rest of the psalm. But I'd like to turn our attention and keep it focused on David the prophet and the greater David who is declared in these earlier passages, verses 1 through 21, who is really intended to be revealed. How is it and why is it that God answers the prayer of sinners? That God answers the prayer of those who are separated from God. That those that say that God has forsaken them. Why is it and how is it that God answers the prayer of the wicked? When he says he won't do that. It is because of Jesus Christ. As we read in the book of Matthew, Jesus himself quotes verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus not only identifies the first part of verse 1, but as a good rabbi, as one who is trained in the scriptures, when he quotes the beginning of that verse, the rest of the passage also is involved in it. And as we read this passage in relation to the death of Christ on the cross, we find that this is a great prophecy. Much in this passage is prophetic. Over 1,000 years prior, God reveals specific details that would occur at the cross. 1,000 years. And Jesus points us in and on the cross to this psalm by declaring these first few words. And the gospel writers understand this. Matthew understood this clearly. That's why he quoted it. He points to it again and again as it was fulfilled, or that it might be fulfilled according to the scriptures. And so who is it ultimately that is crying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As I've been meditating on this particular psalm, I almost couldn't preach this morning. I was struggling last night with preaching this psalm. I was having real difficulty because it is so rich, and I feel so inadequate to try to communicate. As we look upon this statement, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? How do I communicate? How do I understand it myself and share it with you? How is it that Jesus can state the one who from all eternity was in fellowship with the Father? What would it be like? What was it like for him to experience the back side of God? God's forsaking him, his Father turning his back upon the Son. The separation. This was the greatest pain or the greatest difficulty of the cross. The physical pain was minor. The forsaking of God. The turning the back of his Father. Walking away. We read in the various parables of Jesus, a parable described as the prodigal son. Remember that parable? Where the son forsakes and leaves and goes to a far country and spends all his inheritance. And what do we find of the father? The father is looking for his son. And when the son is on the horizon and he sees his son, he rushes out and embraces his son. He forgives him immediately. He receives him into his house. He provides for him clothing and a ring and a celebration. But what do we find at the cross? The father turns his back upon his son. Thou art holy, verse 3. But thou art holy. It is because of the holiness of God and the wrath of God that must fall upon sin that God, the Father forsook His Son. Christ, we read in Paul's writing as he attempts to describe this humiliation of Christ, this death of Christ on the cross. Find it in Philippians chapter 2 with these following words. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, or he emptied himself, and he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. And Paul says in Galatians, cursed is anyone who is hung upon a tree. Christ humbled himself. He emptied himself of his outward glory. He was despised and rejected by men, Isaiah says. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we turned our faces from him. He was mocked at the cross by the Pharisees, as we read in Matthew. He was, what do we find concerning his clothing? It was divided. He was stripped and naked and embarrassed. His hands and his feet were pierced. His bones, his body was racked with pain. We find in this one who was holy, harmless, and undefiled to become death, to become sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Psalm 22, I can't even begin to expound on. I exhort you, I encourage you, take this psalm home with you. Read it this week. Meditate it. Focus on Christ. And also, and this is my concern, do you find yourself there at the cross? Are you a worm? We sang it in one of our hymns, did we not? If you read the modification of that hymn that we sang earlier, hymn number 195, they've gone through and modified it. You know what they modified in it, don't you? For such a worm as I. Well, that's not... That attacks my self-esteem, so I need to take that out of there. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Oh, that's been modified away. No, we are a worm. Do you find yourself in Christ as a worm? As one who is no man, one of reproach, despised. Do you find yourself? Do you see yourself at the cross? Do you see the necessity of the cross for you? Do you realize and acknowledge? And this is an area that I was reminded yesterday at the evangelism conference I went to up in Grass Valley. The speaker reminded us, God not only saves us from our guilty record, justification, our guilty record of our sins, but He also saves us from a rebellious and a blind heart. Have you ever acknowledged to God that you have a blind and rebellious heart? Oh, I make mistakes. Or, oh yeah, I sin. No, have you ever confessed to God that you have a rebellious heart? Out of the heart proceeds all of these wicked things. The heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? God made man upright, but we invent wicked devices. Comes out of the heart. Do you know, and have you ever acknowledged before God, kids, children, have you ever prayed to God and acknowledged that you have a wicked heart? The speaker yesterday said, I thought it was kind of funny, he said, funny but it's serious, he said, we are all vipers, poisonous vipers. Our hearts are like poisonous vipers. And he spoke concerning the children of the covenant, they're poisonous vipers in covenant diapers. Our children are poisonous vipers. We are poisonous vipers. Our hearts are wicked. Why is it that Christ had to come? Because of our rebellious heart. And also because of our guilty record. And also because of our unholy life. This is what Christ came to deliver. A bad heart, a bad record, and a bad life. God promised a new heart, a new record, and a new life. And Christ came. And on the cross, He produced a new heart through union with His cross and resurrection. He secured a new record through His atoning sacrifice. And He embodies a new life. We are crucified with Christ, nevertheless we live. But the life we now live, we live by faith in the Son of God. He is our life. It is His record that saves us. It is His heart that we need. Has God given you a new heart? Has He? Children? Do you have the heart after God's own heart? That work of the Spirit called regeneration. Do you have the new record in Christ? Is your life a reflection of the work of the Holy Spirit who sanctifies us? And so the cross was necessary because of our depravity. We have a rebellious heart, an offensive and guilty record, and an unholy and unprofitable life. And so Christ came. I encourage you to read this psalm this week and meditate upon the Lord Jesus Christ and find yourself there in Him. In that cross. For it is your cross that He bore. Paul says, He that knew no sin became sin there at the cross, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, we do pray as we look upon this lamentation, this weeping, and we do pray that You would do that work within us. That we would see our need, as David saw his need for Thee. Help us, Lord, to cry out the same prayer. Why have You forsaken me? Because of my sin. Why have You forsaken Christ on the cross? Because of my sin. And find in Christ deliverance. Help us, Lord. And help us as well that as we find it, to share it with others. We do thank You, Lord, that here we find in David's psalm, You have spoken, You have prophesied, You have revealed Christ 1,000 years before His coming. We do pray that You would reveal Christ in us 2,000 years after His coming. We ask this now in Christ's name. Amen.